Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymeer Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymeer.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymeer Church of Christ.
Our scripture reading this morning will come from 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. The elders who are among you, I exhort, I, who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being an example to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another, and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble.
As we continue a series looking at relationships in God's family, we'll start off in just a moment looking at the passage that Scott read for us in 1 Peter 5. Scott is one of our counselors this week for our Future Ministers Camp, and you will get to hear from them as the week goes on. We'll have a few of them teaching in our classes. A couple will teach our Fellowship Hall class, and then one will be teaching our teen class. And then also tonight, we're going to have Stan Butt, who of course has no stranger to Graymeer and also has worked with this camp for years and years, speak to us. And John David Schwartz, who is a youth minister at Chapel Hill, will be leading our singing. Both of them are key parts of our camp that we do every year. Many of you have already volunteered to bring food for dinner. And just on behalf of all of the guys and girls who will be eating those dinners, thank you in advance. We've already got a great crew that handles our breakfast and lunch so well. And even I saw as the snacks were coming in this morning and some have come in throughout the week, I'm just thankful for the support of this congregation for a camp like this one. And so we look forward to that. I would just remind you that on Wednesday night we'll have a combined adult class in here as Craig Evans, one of our staff members on camp, will be speaking to us. And then Friday night at 7 o'clock we'll have our devotional led by our campers and then our graduation from the camp, and that's a special time, and we would love for you to be there. We'd be honored to have you there as we think about what's going to be happening this week. I have always been, from as early as I can remember, a fan of breakfast cereal. I think I've tried about every kind of breakfast cereal that exists, and you know the process. You grow up picking the breakfast cereal that has the best prize, or the best thing you can send off the box tops for and get something back. And so I feel like I've tried all of those. But I remember when I'd go to my grandparents' house to eat, they would always have cornflakes. And cornflakes weren't bad. They didn't have as much sugar as the cereal I usually liked. But I can remember eating those cornflakes. And at this time, there was a commercial that kept coming that described cornflakes. And the tagline was, "Taste them again for the first time." I don't know if some of you remember that. You can find it on YouTube. It's an individual sitting there, and he's eating his cornflakes, and he doesn't know what cereal it is, and he's surprised at the end. And the tagline is really a brilliant slogan, "Taste them again for the first time." They were wanting to reintroduce people to a product that they probably thought that they knew about. I bring that up because when it comes to relationships, and especially what Scripture has to say about them, there's more than once that I feel a little bit like someone in that commercial. We're looking at material that may be very familiar to you. It may be familiar territory. And the passages we look at this morning may be things you've thought a great deal about, and I would just encourage all of us to read those again for the first time, to try it again for the first time, to think about our relationships in the church maybe in a fresh way, with a fresh perspective. As we think about the passage that Scott read for us, Peter is giving specific instructions as to how shepherds in the church and the flock relate to one another. As we've gone through this series on God's family, we've looked at family relationships at home and in the church. But this is one area in which there's not really a parallel between the family and the church. There's not really an exact parallel to see the way elders shepherd a flock. Now, there are definitely some similarities when it comes to parenting and children, but not exact parallels. And so we're going to spend time this morning thinking through what Scripture teaches us about shepherds and sheep. There's a legend that is very striking to me. You may have heard this story before. It's one that has stuck with me about a Native American tribe that was camped out in a very idyllic setting. And they had a wonderful camp laid out, and right behind them was a river. And the river was not just a calm, flowing river. It was pretty serious. And so they had to be careful that their children didn't play too close to it for fear of being swept away. They had to be careful that they didn't drop anything there, or else it would be really hard to track it down as it flowed quickly down the river. They received word one day that there was another group that was coming to attack them. A group that lived nearby, that they'd had difficult relationships with, and so now they were worried. That group was coming at them from this side, and they were backed up against the river, and they weren't sure exactly what to do. They were afraid to step in the river because the currents ran so quickly it might knock them over. It might sweep some of the smaller children down the river. What would they do? They finally came up with a strategy where the strongest and the biggest among them would take those who could not move very quickly, those who were children, those who were older, and they would carry them on their shoulders. Some of the other strong members of that tribe would carry the packs on their shoulders of their supplies. And something interesting happened. As all of these people who had the weight and the burden, quite literally, of the whole tribe on their shoulders, stepped into the river, the weight that they had kept them grounded, kept their feet on the river bottom. And so even though there was a current swiftly going by, because they had a weight that was keeping them down, they were able to manage to get across. And as legend has it, that whole tribe was able to cross the river because they were all carrying one another and carrying each other's burdens across. I think that's a powerful image. It's a powerful image, especially when we consider the way God has designed the church, that we need each other. We keep each other grounded, that relationships in the church are important. And sometimes it's difficult. And sometimes it feels like you're carrying a burden and carrying a heavy load. But as we do that, not only are we fulfilling God's plan for the church, but we're also holding each other down so that the currents and the waves of life that come crashing into us don't knock us over. God didn't create us to walk through this life alone. And as we look at 1 Peter chapter 5, we see some specific instruction that Peter gives to elders, and also that he gives to those who are members, who are part of that flock. And so we'll go through the responsibilities of shepherds and sheep and see the way God has designed us to work and to live together. As he begins to describe the elders who were among them, Peter counts himself as a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ. He charges them in verse 2 to shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly. When we read through Timothy and Titus and see those qualities that Paul gives of elders, one of the aspects of the qualities of an elder is that if someone desires to be an elder, he desires a noble task. That's a noble desire. To have the desire to serve God in this way is noble, and Peter is saying, don't do it under compulsion. That's something you need to do willingly. It's something you want to do in order to serve, not that you feel that obligation that you're sort of compelled to do it. You do it because you're willing to serve God in that way. Now, we know there are examples, specifically in Scripture, of individuals who wanted a position of authority, but not for a wholesome motivation. If we're reading through the letters of John will talk about Diotrephes. And the way he describes Diotrephes is he loves to have preeminence. He loves to be first among them. Well, that's an example of a motivation that isn't wholesome. It isn't holy. It's not the kind of desire that Paul would describe as noble. So you don't come to this position out of a desire to be first and to be preeminent. In fact, he says in verse 3 that you're not domineering over those in your charge, that you're not lording your position over them. In fact, Jesus would tell his apostles that that's how the Gentiles practiced leadership, but it is not so among you. There's a different kind of leadership. And so it's something that's done willingly, that's not under compulsion. And did you notice the imagery that's used in verse 2? The shepherding imagery? I think that's such a powerful theme, and we see it all through Scripture. Now, they wouldn't have needed anyone to explain the relationship between a shepherd and a sheep, but sometimes we need to be reminded. I'm thankful that so many times when we pray for our elders, that we pray for decisions that are made. Peter says here they're overseers, and so those decisions are important. Those decisions are weighty matters. I'm thankful we pray about that. I hope that we're also praying about the weight of caring for others and of helping others through difficulties, because that's a part of serving as a shepherd as well. Shepherding, not just decision making, it certainly includes that, but it also includes being in the lives of others and shepherding them, and that can sometimes take its toll. It can take its toll if you're wanting to help someone you love through a difficult time, and you're wanting to give them encouragement and give them guidance. And when you multiply one or two of those discussions by 5 or 10, you can see the challenge of serving in this role as a shepherd. I know we've mentioned this before, but I think it's worth us noting that when our elders meet together, they pray. They pray for this congregation. They pray for those who are sick, those who are hurting, those who are in assisted living, those who are shut in at home, those who are serving in the mission field, people serving in the military, upcoming events for this church family. There are all sorts of things that our elders are in prayer for. And that's a powerful example as shepherds. And I know that's not the extent of their prayer life for this congregation, but I think it is a sign of how seriously our elders take that role of shepherding. And being a shepherd requires that you spend time with the flock. In John's Gospel, when Jesus describes himself as the good shepherd, and we see this language even Peter uses of Jesus as the chief shepherd, John would record Jesus saying he's different from all those others because the sheep know his voice and he knows them. There's a familiarity between a shepherd and a sheep that's important. And so we see the requirements, the calling of being a shepherd is one not just of decision making, but also spending time with the flock. And shepherds are also examples. Here's what we'd read in Hebrews 13 and verse 7. As the writer says, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God, consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Shepherds serve as examples. And here in Hebrews 13 and verse 7, we see that as these leaders are being described, they're being described not only those who teach them, which would include ministers and others who were preaching the Word of God, but also those who are speaking the Word of God, who are teaching, we would think of elders and shepherds in this role as well. And notice he says, consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. What a challenge. That in a position of godly leadership, I would want my life to be the kind others could imitate. In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul would encourage the church at Corinth to imitate him as he imitated Christ. What a challenging thought. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. Would I be willing to say that? Could I really look at someone in the eye and say, you know, if you imitate me, I'm imitating Christ? That's a challenging thought, isn't it? And while we know none of us are going to be perfect or live perfect lives, there is a calling here for leaders in the church to consider the outcome of how they live and the example that that sets for others. And by doing that, that also creates a trust between leaders and those around them and encourages others to follow. It's going to be difficult to find a leader to follow that's not living what he says you should live. Who's not living that out in his life? And so it's going to be difficult to have those who follow him. John Maxwell is famous for saying that someone who says he's leading when no one's following is really just taking a walk. I don't know if you've thought about it that way. That's kind of the way it looks. And so leaders are modeling that Christ-like life to those around them. Consider their example, the outcome of their life, and imitate their faith. But there are also responsibilities for those in the flock. We have the responsibility of shepherds that is a picture painted very clearly in Scripture, and we could spend time looking at the different qualities of elders, but there are responsibilities for members as well. We just read from Hebrews 13. Here's a reminder about 10 verses after the verse we read in verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. There are responsibilities for those of us who are following the leadership of shepherds. We are to be followers. We're to be following their guidance. And as we just read, there's a responsibility that elders have, that leaders have, keeping watch over our souls. And by the way, I've never spoken to an elder anywhere that didn't take that responsibility very seriously. That is quite a challenge if you think about it. Quite a responsibility to realize that they're looking over the souls of others. And while everyone has their own free will and makes their own choices, there's a special responsibility that's there for elders. And so as we think about this reminder, we're reminded to obey and to submit to them and do it in a way that gives joy and not groaning. Isn't that a vivid picture of how we follow? Here's what Paul would tell the church in Thessalonica, in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 12. He'd say, "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves." Now, this is an interesting connection to me. If you look at these verses, it begins in verse 12 by reminding us to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord. We think about those who are shepherding us as a flock, esteem them very highly in love. And I don't think it's an accident that what comes next is be at peace among yourselves. Isn't it true that if we're following those who are leading and we're doing so in a way that esteems them very highly, that will help create peace among ourselves? It's important for us to keep in mind this responsibility. Now, obviously, in Scripture, there's always been the ultimate authority of God's Word. And there are even ways we see in the New Testament where Paul would say, well, here's what to do if there's someone in a position of leadership that's not abiding by God's Word. And here's the way that you do it. And here's a specific scenario of how you would, if an accusation needs to be made and if you need to deal with this, here's how you do it. But there's also the responsibility there of following leaders. And even doing it when we might not necessarily agree with something that has been made or something that's been said. Not talking about anything scriptural, I'm just thinking about these judgment calls that leaders have to make. If you've ever been in a position of management at work, or if you own your own business, you know what it's like to have the bird's eye view of a situation. And you're thinking of the needs of the customer and the needs of your source where you're getting your materials, and here's what your employees need to know about, and here are everybody's concerns. And if you're in a position of leadership, you're taking in all of that information. And you're making a decision based on that. And so it might be that someone who's a customer doesn't understand everything else that's going on, doesn't know about what else is happening behind the scenes, and maybe an employee doesn't realize what you're talking to a customer about, and you're taking all of that in. And the same is true in a position of leadership in the church, that shepherds are seeking to lead and to serve and to feed spiritually a large group of people. And because we're a family, just like in any family, we'll have different opinions. And that's okay. That's part of being a family. The question is, are we going to handle that in a way that God has set out for us? And so we understand that there's an important submission element that's here. And you know, there's a support that can be very powerful for those who are following the lead of shepherds. I mentioned earlier prayers we hear about our elders, and I am so thankful for that. It seems like many times when we hear prayers that are led, when we're praying with someone, that our elders are mentioned. And I'm so thankful for that. That's one of the greatest things we can do for everyone, but especially for our elders, to pray for them. What would it be like if this week, once a day, every day this week, every one of us stopped and said a prayer for our elders, for our shepherds, about the weight that can sometimes be on you as you're trying to meet needs and as you're trying to guide others, decisions that will be made, personal study and spiritual life of our elders? What would it be like? Have you ever had someone tell you that they've been praying for you? I can never forget an individual that came to me after a mission trip years ago, an older lady in our congregation. We'd been gone for 6 weeks, and she told me, "I prayed for you every day that you were gone." It's hard to describe how much that meant to me. Not just because I knew her and I knew how faithful she was in her prayer life, but also because she was thinking of me even though we were so far away. What a powerful thing we could do to not only bless them, but to bless our entire congregation. And then we're also called as members to humility. This is true for all of us who are Christians, but especially if we're thinking about our life together in the family of God. Here's the way Paul would describe this kind of humility in Philippians 2 and verse 3. He would say, "Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves." So Paul, how would you define humility? Humility would be counting others more significant than yourselves. You don't discount yourself. You don't have poor self-esteem. You're just not thinking of yourself. You're thinking about others. When I think about this sort of humility, it reminds me of what we're used to seeing with horses, when you'll see horses that are wearing some blinders on the side of their eyes, maybe to keep them from seeing what's around them, maybe to keep them focused on where they're going. When it comes to our life as Christians, we're called to take those blinders off and to look at others around us. It's the easiest thing in the world for me to be thinking about my concerns and what's going on in my life, but if I really want to be humble, if I really want to take those blinders off, I'm going to be looking at all of those around me. I am going to be considering others rather than myself. And so whatever situation in life I'm in, it would be helpful for me to stop and to say, well, what about someone else? What about someone who's in a different phase of life? What about someone who's older than me? What about someone who's younger than me? I wonder what they're going through. What about someone who's in a different family situation than I am? Or maybe in our auditorium, what about someone who sits on the other side of the auditorium? I don't know very well. I wonder what they're going through. I wonder what they're thinking of. If I'm thinking that way, then it's going to be easier and easier for me to find ways to serve others and also for us to get along with one another in the family. Listen to the way Scripture tells us to act differently. Colossians 3 and verse 13 would remind us to bear with one another and forgive each other. Ephesians 4:32 would say, be kind to one another, forgiving each other. Galatians 5:13, through love, serve one another. There's a focus on each other that's valuable and that's important. And if we're bearing with one another, and if we're bearing each other's burdens, that means that when we're facing that river, when we're facing those currents, we'll be able to stay grounded. Isn't it a tremendous blessing that we are not saved to walk this life alone? God did not make us part of His family to leave us isolated and to leave us by ourselves, but instead, He gave us a family that can give us strength and that can give us courage, and He designed a church where there are leaders that can help. And there's an added blessing that comes in considering the family this way. If we consider family this way, if shepherds are setting that example and they're shepherding the flock, and if members are following in their lead and are acting towards one another in humility, that also helps the next generation. I don't know if you've thought about that, but when we reflect this kind of design in our lives, our children notice. Younger people notice how we treat each other. Younger people notice how we get along with each other. And what a great opportunity to set an example for them that would encourage them one day to be leaders. I'm so glad that we've got our future minister camp coming up. I'm thankful for what God has done and will continue to do in the lives of these young men. I'm thankful we have a spiritual growth camp this year for our women. I'm thankful for all of those things. And sometimes we focus on ministry. And just even speaking for a preacher's camp, we want to train these young men to know how to speak and to know how to serve in ministry. But maybe in the future, not just here, but in our Bible classes, we can start encouraging our young men to think about what it would be like to be an elder someday. What would you have to know? What would you have to think through to serve in that capacity? What would you need in your life? What decisions can you make now that could help you one day serve as an elder? Those are powerful questions. Are those thoughts that we're thinking about as we think about our children? As we think about our young men here, that maybe someday they could serve in that role, and what can we do now to help equip them for when that time could come? You see, when we live the way God has designed us to live, to function in a church family, the next generation sees that. And that sets a powerful, powerful example. As we live together in God's family, it's not always easy. I'm thankful, so very thankful for our shepherds here, for the way in which they work to oversee this congregation and serve God. I'm thankful for our members here. I'm thankful for the support you give to our elders, to ministers, to those who are working alongside each other. Let's just remind ourselves, as if for the first time, of these principles this morning. Let's take them with us and be sure we're incorporating those in our lives. And in doing so, who knows what we could affect in the future. I don't have to tell you that there are a lot of waves crashing against us in the culture in which we live. I don't have to tell you that to live a Christian life, you're going to run up against a lot of challenges. But if we do it together, we can stay grounded. And so if you want to be a part of that family, if you want to be a part of the flock that not only has the chief shepherd overseeing you, but also the elders of this congregation overseeing you, we have that opportunity. If you need to come forward this morning, if you need to put Christ on in baptism, when you do that, you become a child of God. You decide that you're living a different way. And then when you live that way, you are now being led by the chief shepherd, by the elders in this congregation, and by brothers and sisters in Christ who want to support you and encourage you. It may be that you just need some encouragement. You have a prayer request. You have another way that we could help. If there's any way that we can be an encouragement to you this morning, please come as we stand and as we worship in song.
The big shepherd calleth thee now to come into the fold of safety, where there is rest and room. Come in the strength of manhood, come in the morn of youth. Into